Come, Holy Spirit, encourage and strengthen your church by the power of your Holy Spirit. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So against all odds, after having, for some of you, come to two Christmas Eve services, and I do know which ones of you are here at both services, here you are again on the first Sunday of the Christmas season, and you've braved the cold elements and all this, and what do you get for all of your work? Alex has all these scriptures that are about blood and death and martyrdom. Merry Christmas to you, right? Wow, what is going on here? Well, first of all, I'm just being obedient to the church, okay? So I'm not picking these randomly. But you do have to ask the question why it is that the church chooses to have these readings be the readings on December 26th. Now, I could have picked the regular first Sunday of Christmas readings, which aren't much better than these. They're the readings about the killing of the innocent babies in Bethlehem. Remember, we read it accidentally last Christmas Eve. That was not to be included. But anyway, you got to hear that early, right? And there's this there are these children. The story, basically, if you're not familiar with it, is when Jesus is born. He's a young child. Herod gets word that there's a heir to the throne, that the Messiah has come, and that he's fearful of this one overpowering him, not understanding Jesus' kingdom at all, of course. And so Herod orders for all the male children under the age of 2 to be killed. And fortunate for us and for the Holy Spirit, by an angel gives word to Mary and Joseph, and they flee with the Christ child, and they go to Egypt and spend some time there. And then come back after Herod is dead. But there were lots of little boys that were killed. It's this weird passage where the innocent lose their lives, but Jesus is spared. And we, of course, know the great irony is that Jesus will give his life at the cross for those who are not innocent to be spared from death. But what is it with, so there's this other alternative lesson that we could have looked at. Why is it? Well, first of all, let me just say, what I love about being a Christian is that it's not sugar-coated. It's not candy-coated, you know? It's not sort of just kind of feel-good, fluffy stuff, you know, and we just kind of prance around and pretend as if life isn't hard in this world. Because it is. And I love the fact that when we open our Bible, we see the grittiness of life revealed. There are innocent that die. We can open our newspaper this morning and see innocent that have been killed. I'm certain of it. I didn't get to read the paper today, but I know they're there because they're there every day. And there is pain and suffering in the world, and life is hard. And I love that we can read particularly those Psalms because they're so gritty, right? Because we've all experienced walking down the street, like it said in Psalm 31, and have people pretend as if we weren't there, right? We know that pain. And God knows that pain. And I love the fact that when Jesus is talking about the prophets, those that are sent by God, those that speak the word of God, no matter how hard it may be, that even if they're killed for doing that, and we don't know their names, guess what? God knows their names. I love it. I don't even know who Zechariah, the son of Barakiah, or however you pronounce that second word is. But Jesus knew him. And he knew that he was killed between the sanctuary and the altar. And it's important that we remember that God knows that no suffering, no pain goes unnoticed. Isn't that incredible news? If you're in a place where you're not in a lot of pain and suffering, you may go, well, okay. But if you're in the midst of it, there is no greater comfort than to knowing that your God meets you in the midst of your pain. Well, we have these scriptures before them and for us, and so I think we should take a look at them, even if they're hard to hear. Why is it that we have the feast day of St. Stephen the day after Christmas? Well, probably for a lot of reasons. For one, to remember that God always has a faithful witness. He always has those he raises up to be his mouthpieces to speak his word. And Jesus says, and Scripture relates to us, that oftentimes the word of God goes unlistened to and ignored. And as a matter of fact, people become very violent when they hear the truth, when they're confronted with the truth. That's partly because there is an enemy to God. We know there is an evil one who's at work. Jesus said the evil one comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And so behind the shedding of innocent blood, for instance, the boys in Bethlehem by Herod, or whether it be any atrocity, the atrocity of the Christians that were killed in Iraq just a few days ago, any of those horrible situations, be assured that there is an evil one who works behind the scenes to kill, to steal, and destroy. And yet, the witness of God is not overcome. John 1, remember that from Christmas Eve? And the light came into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And that's the encouragement we're to get. The other reason we study, or we have Stephen as the first martyr of the church here on the day after Christmas, is because we're to remember that no matter what the enemy throws against us, no matter what the darkness tries to do to suppress the light, guess what? The light will not be held down. Mix my metaphors. The light will not be put out. They couldn't keep Jesus in the grave, though they nailed him to a cross. They will not keep his followers silent. And Stephen is this amazing first martyr of the church. First among many things that you see in Stephen's life. He's a Hellenistic Jew. He's not a Hebrew speaker. He speaks this Greek language, and that becomes the problem by which we learn about Stephen. Stephen only appears in two chapters of the Bible, Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 6, there's a problem. There's a lot of elderly women who have no means to care for themselves, and so they're literally they need food. They're the poor. And the church is growing so fast, they can't deal with this problem, and so they decide to, the disciples decide to appoint seven men to care for the needs of these poor Greek-speaking women who are being neglected. Prejudice even existed in the early church. Can't avoid it. It's there even at the very beginning of the church. Because they're Greek speakers, they're being ignored, and the Hebrew speakers are being cared for. And so the apostles say, let's appoint seven to be the caretakers of these women, to have money, and we'll give them the money, and then they'll make sure these Greek widows get fed. And lay ministry is born. Praise God. Praise God that the apostles said, look, we can't do all the work, okay? Priests and pastors can't do it all. We've got to get the lay people involved. And so they said, let's appoint seven of you who are wise and full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith to go and to do this ministry. And forever and ever, pastors and priests say amen, right? So Stephen becomes a lay leader in the church. He's not ordained. He doesn't live long enough to get ordained, okay? But he's a lay person. He's a person who's a follower of Jesus. And he's so convinced that Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, born taking on our flesh, what we celebrated yesterday on Christmas Day, that he begins to grow in his faith, and he goes way beyond his task. Not only is he caring for the poor widows, which is important work, and his first work, but he goes on to continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we're told, and he begins to share his faith boldly. So much so, with such fervor, and with such excitement, and with such power, that all sorts of people who've congregated around Jerusalem begin very frustrated with Stephen. Because they're trying to suppress the light of Christ. And Stephen is fanning the flame. El fuego. Right? He is fanning the flame. I try to work El Fuego into every sermon I can. So it's a private joke with David and I. But he's fanning the flame. And they can't dispute him. They were told in Acts 6 that they can't come up with good solutions for how to answer all the things that Stephen is saying about Jesus. And so finally they decide they're going to kill him to get him out of the way. And that's how he becomes the first martyr of the church. The word martyr actually means witness in Greek. That's where the word began. It's the those, you know, in the ancient Greek, you would a martyr would be someone who would come up in a trial and give testimony. That was a martyr in the Greek. But for the Christian church, it became associated with those who give their lives in faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Not people that tried to get themselves killed, like I've been accused of, doing stupid things, right? But we're talking about people who've died for their faith in Jesus Christ, for their willingness to confess Jesus as Lord, to say, the Christ child born on Christmas morning, guess what? He was God, and he was always God's plan. His plan of salvation all along was to come in this child who grew up and went to the cross, and on the third day rose from the dead. And so Stephen is so fervent in this. These guys just, they haul him out of town, and they're about to kill him. But he was a good lay preacher as well as being a lay leader. And so Stephen gets one last chance. And so chapter 7 of Acts is devoted to Stephen's whole speech, basically, except for the few verses at the end that talk about his dying. And in the speech that Stephen gives, he begins to talk about two things. First of all, he begins to talk about God's faithfulness, that God is the God of covenant, of promise, that he said he would care for his people, that no matter what the circumstances looked like, that God was in control. And so he talked about Abraham. He talked about Abraham becoming a great nation through his seed, through his children. And then he talked about them going into Egypt, and being made slaves in Egypt, and God's faithfulness in bringing them out of Egypt by Moses and into the promised land, and then raising up David and making them a great nation. So that was one of the themes of Stephen's talk. That probably didn't get him killed. What got him killed was the other part of his talk, which is about people's unfaithfulness and their unwillingness to take God at his word and to trust in him, and instead to turn to false idols and false gods and to other things for their protection and their safety, whether it be the golden calf that the children of Israel made at Mount Sinai, or whether it be the gods of their neighboring countries. Over and over again, these people, God, supposedly God's people, were unfaithful to him. And then Stephen really turned up the heat and he said, and you stiff-necked people, you killed the righteous one of God. You killed the one whom God sent in the manger on Christmas morning. The one who was your king, you would not have. And that they had heard enough. And they covered their ears and they grabbed Stephen and they rushed him out and they stoned him to death. And in this death scene, it's an amazing picture. It really reminds us of Jesus' death. Stephen is so Christ-like. He's so Christ-like in the way he responds. Even the charges against him, it all sounds very Christ-like. And we're told that Stephen kneels down and he looks up to heaven and he can see God the Father, and he sees Jesus the Son in his right side. And he acknowledges them, and he hears God calling him home. And in peace, he bows, and he says the very thing that Jesus said on the cross, which was, please forgive them. They know not what they do. And we're told that Stephen bows his head, and he falls asleep. And the next minute, he is with God in heaven. Friends, as hard as it is on the day after Christmas to hear a sermon about a murder, a death, a martyrdom, we have to be reminded that God is faithful, that he always has a witness, that he will always bring forth men and women to share faithfully his good news. And they will live like Christ and be willing to die for him. Billions of men and women, young and old, have given their lives for the good news we celebrated on Christmas morning, just like Stephen. And many of them stood in his place. And the other thing to remember, and so what are we to do? Well, we don't seek martyrdom. We shouldn't try to be martyred, but we should be encouraged and strengthened by their witness. it should cause us to give pause and to say, are we seeking to conform our lives to Jesus' life the way Stephen did? Are we willing to allow God to use us, to fill us with Spirit, that we might speak boldly about His Son Jesus? He's worth it. He's worth whatever we have to give up. The other thing that's really amazing to me is really relates to the man who is present at Stephen's death. We're only told a little bit about him right there. Saul of Tarsus. And he's standing next to the men who are stoning Stephen, and they're laying their coats at his feet. He's there in approval because he's one of these guys that is fervent for stuffing out the light of Christ as Stephen was for proclaiming the light of Christ. And the words that come to mind are the famous words that the blood of the martyrs are the seed of the church. And it's never so true as in the life of Stephen who's being martyred and Saul who's giving consent. Because see, that Saul becomes Paul, the apostle. He's struck blind on the road to Damascus, right? And he sees God saying, what does God say to him? Jesus says, why do you persecute me? Again, no blood is shed. No life lost. All life is precious to God. None is given that God does not take it extremely personal. Why are you persecuting me? And Paul comes to faith in Christ. He acknowledges Jesus as Lord and becomes the greatest evangelist probably the world has ever known. Now, it's interesting to me. I told you we don't know a lot about Stephen except what's in Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7. We virtually know nothing about Stephen unless somebody was there to record in great detail what Stephen said. And guess who that was? That was Saul. That was Paul. And I just can't help but wonder how many nights around the campfire with Luke, his faithful scribe, did Paul recount the life and death of Stephen. I'm sure it was of great difficulty to tell the story because of Saul's place in it. And yet, he records it. He records the speech. It had to have been from Paul. He was the only one that was there that would have been able to tell Luke what to write. And he faithfully recounts it in memory and testimony. I wonder how much strength did the Apostle Paul gain from the witness of Stephen and his faithfulness unto Christ, even to death. May we be strengthened in this Christmas season to share the light of Christ, no matter what the cost, no matter where God calls us. In Jesus' name, amen.